Chip was a little lax today, I got to admit, in that he did not give me my subject matter for a different study this evening. usually we get to talking about something during lunch on the Tuesday before I've got to do pal talk. I see you. Sorry there. And we got to talking about other things, and I was bringing him up to date on the conference, and we never really got around to a subject for tonight. So what we're going to do is I got to thinking about it and finishing up the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Kind of fits in with the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Voice Room anyway. And not because of the presence of the mystery, of course, in Acts 20, but because of its not being there. And you may think, well, that's a little crazy, but we'll get there in just a minute. And hopefully you can understand what we're trying to say. So, as I said, this will be the 30th in our series that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And I've certainly been enjoying it, and I hope you have, and hope you've been getting a little bit out of it and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from it. I believe that a study in the book of Acts is imperative to enhancing your understanding of the Scriptures. I believe that without this book in our Bible, it would be a tremendously difficult thing to do to rightly divide, because we would have no scale of time. We would have no reference of when Paul wrote all the other books, or it would at least be very difficult, or a lot more difficult than it is now. And we wouldn't have the clarity that we have about a lot of things. So, follow along with me tonight. Yeah, I see, Tony, you won't have the map available. That shouldn't be a problem, although we are going to trace through several places that Paul ends up going tonight. Now, by way of a short review, and I'm going to try to get all this in, we got a lot of chapter to go through, so let's get started here and go through the short review quickly. And I'm going to review I wrote up a brief synopsis of what I think Acts 20 verses 1 through 12 said as we went over it Sunday. And let me read this. Paul leaves Ephesus for Macedonia, after which he comes to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. As he was about to sail for Syria, he learned of the plot to ambush him led by the unbelieving Jews. And the unbelieving Jews were always there. Because of this, he backtracks to Macedonia again after meeting several of his fellow laborers at Troas, where he stayed for 7 days. So during the week at Troas, Paul was preaching until the brethren late, and the scripture says till midnight, before he was to leave the following day. And the conclusion of, I think, 9 through 12 talks about Eutychus, a young man named Eutychus, fell asleep in a window, and he fell to his death. He fell, it says, out of the upper chamber of basically the third story of this building. And he fell to his death because it says he was taken up dead, or taken up necros, or a corpse. He was literally a corpse. He fell to his death, but Paul comes down and embraces him, and he raises him, and he said, "Fear not, for his life is in him." And he raises him to life again. Paul restores to this young man the life that he had. And, of course, this comforts the saints here, it says here, not a little bit. It comforted them greatly because they got to witness one of Paul's miracles. Remember, this is the same Apostle Paul who could touch a handkerchief a few chapters ago and send it to somebody, and they would be healed just by touching the same handkerchief. So that is a wondrous, miraculous, extensive demonstration in the power of the Holy Spirit during the time of the book of Acts. And so we'll let that suffice for our quick introduction to Acts 20 verses 1 through 12. And I'd like to go through the rest of it. It's one of my favorite places in Acts because as Paul leaves Ephesus, he has what I call the tearful goodbye with these people. And it's something to read. something to read indeed, and it always touches me to read it. So we'll go through and study that tonight, and hopefully you can get a little more insight into exactly what he's telling these people at Ephesus. And what I want you to remember is that he is talking to the Ephesians when he leaves. So we'll have some comments to go with that by the time we get to the pertinent verses here. But let's start at verse 13 of Acts 20. If you would, turn there with me. And remember, the we parts of this are Luke speaking about himself and Paul and the others. So it says in 13, Acts chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "And we went before two ship or on board and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot." And what he's literally saying there, that word intended there is again the Greek word milo, which means being about to, or they were, it says unto Assos there, being about to take in Paul. They were going to meet him, literally. And there where it says go afoot is the Greek term, or the Greek form, pezuo. And it means a foot, to foot a journey, or to travel by land. So what was going to happen is Paul had told the entourage to go ahead and sail up to Assos, and he was going to go by foot from Troas over to Assos and meet them. And the distance there, according to the note in the Companion Bible, and this is one of those points where a map would really come in handy, but the distance there, it says in the Companion Bible, was about 20 miles from Troas over to Assos. So kind of bear that in the back of your mind. When these people said, "I'll meet you there," you know, 20 miles walking to them wasn't a great distance. They kind of looked at that as like a day's walk or something. It wasn't that far to them at all. I can't even imagine walking, a mile sometimes, much less 20 miles. Barney Kelly took us hiking the other morning, and I was doing pretty good on that hike right before we left to come back. But I can't imagine, it was probably less, it was about a mile, I guess. But I can't imagine a 20-mile hike, and they did it routinely. So let's move on. Verse 14. It says, "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene." It says, "And we sailed thence," in verse 15, "and came the next day," or arrived the next day, "over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus." So you see that just in that one verse there, there's about four to five places where Luke says we went from here to here, and then from there to here, and here to there. And they end up here in Miletus there in verse 15. It says, "For Paul," in verse 16, it gives a little reason for them moving as quickly as they did from one port to the other. And here's the explanation for that. Luke says in verse 16, "For Paul had determined," or decided, "to sail by Ephesus," or to sail by Ephesus, I guess, to stop there, "because he would," or "in order that he might, not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Now that "spend the time" there, it says, if Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time. That's an interesting Greek form. It's chronotribio. Chronotribio. And it means he would not wear away the time in Asia. He didn't want to wear away the time in Asia, because remember, he wanted to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He was a man with a mission, and his mission at this time was to try to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And that's why they were evidently moving fairly quickly from port to port to port there as they traveled. Verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus we sent," or having sent, "to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church." Now, if you look at verse 17, you got a Companion Bible, and Tony can probably post it there's a note there on the word Ephesus. And it says this, the time taken in summoning the elders was much less than he would have had to spend there, besides which there was the danger of a renewal of the rioting. And that's a good note. As you remember, when Paul left at Ephesus last time, it was right after they had dragged several of the believers, of Paul's fellow laborers, had dragged them into the to the amphitheater there and was making a spectacle of them. And you remember the town's clerk kind of came up and warned everybody that we better cool it or we're going to get the Romans upset and they're going to come in here. And they did. So, you know, there, I think it's a good note in the Companion Bible to bring that out because that had to be present in Paul's mind. It says, plus he was already in a hurry. So he knew if he went to Ephesus that there may be things that he would get into that would delay him even further from getting to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So makes pretty good sense there, the note, as you read it on verse 17, where it says, and from Miletus he sent. He actually stayed in the ship and asked the elders of Ephesus, the overseers, the elders, to come down to the port where he was. So he called the elders of the church. Verse 18. And this begins what I call the tearful goodbye of the Apostle Paul here to the Ephesians. And this continues throughout the end of the chapter. So the next few verses that we're going to read are literally Paul's words to the Ephesians. Now, every time I say Ephesians, if you're like me, the book of Ephesians pops into your head. And the things that the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians pop into my head. So this should be especially touching for you. It should have special meaning for you, what he's going to tell these Ephesians, these leaders of this church, this ecclesia there in Ephesus. It should have special meaning for you what he's going to tell them as they obey and come down to where he is. So it says in 18, and when they were come to him, so the elders respond and they come down to Paul, and he says unto them, and this is the beginning of the goodbye. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And that all seasons there literally is all the time. He says, you know, from the first day I got here, what manner I have been with you at all times. He says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now we need to take this verse apart just a little bit. That humility of mind there is an interesting Greek form. And I'm going to try to say it, but I don't know if I can. It's tapien nosprason. And it means modesty or humbleness of mind. And it's rendered, if you want to look at another rendering of it, look at the word lowliness in Ephesians 4:2. Where Paul talks about lowliness and meekness of mind, that's the same word that is translated here for this humility of mind phrase here in verse 19. So check it out. It's in Ephesians 4:2. Look at that. The word many should be omitted, as I found from the text. So it should read, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations. The word temptations there, the Greek form pirasmos, and it means adversity or temptations. Serving the Lord with tears and adversity, and certainly with the lying in wait that he talks about, the plots. You know, we've already talked about this one last Sunday. These plots that the Jews that disbelieved always laid in wait for Paul. They always had him in their mind to kill him because he represented everything that they hated and the zealousness that he used as he went about teaching and preaching the grace of God here in this time here in the book of Acts. So that last word there, temptations, means adversity. So let's read it again. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and adversity, which befell me by the lying in wait or the plots of the Jews. Verse 20, very interesting. This is the verse I was talking about a while ago when I said I want to make a point here. Let's read it. Paul says this, and how I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house or in your houses. So I don't, you know, you shouldn't feel too bad about having a Bible study in your house. A lot of people, when you tell them that's what we do, they look at you like you're in some kind of cult. But if you think about it, it's very scriptural. This is not the only place it's mentioned. It's mentioned several times, I believe, in the church epistles. But let's look, what I really want you to see here is how Paul says, and how I kept back nothing. Now I got a question for you. Knowing and understanding that Paul is talking to these saints which are at Ephesus here, where's the mention of the mystery? And as I said before, it shines in its absence because, folks, it's not here. Even though Paul says, I have kept back nothing, he's telling the truth. He has shown them all that God has shown him concerning the kingdom. But God hasn't shown him the mystery at this point. So he can very sober-minded and with a very straight face look these people right in the face and say, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, when you read in Ephesians of all the profit there is that Paul talks about being a member of the church, the body of Christ, do you think for 1 minute that had he known it that he wouldn't tell them? Sure he would have. Or this statement would have been a lie. Paul brought the Ephesians during this time in the book of Acts everything that they needed to know that he knew to teach them, but it didn't include the mystery because he didn't have the mystery yet. He's going to write back to these Ephesians, these folks that he loves. He's going to write back to them later and reveal unto them what God has revealed unto him, the truth, later on, after Acts 28:28, the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that something? That you can look at this verse right here in verse 20 and realize that this is one of three times between this point and the end of this chapter that Paul is going to reiterate this point. Hang on a second. Got the dry mouth tonight. So let's read it again. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And that kept back there is the Greek word hupostello, which means to withhold under or out of sight, to cover or conceal. He says, I haven't covered anything from you. I haven't concealed one thing from you. And as I said, this is the first of three such declarations in this chapter. We're going to look at them in verse 20, verse 27, and verse 35. Yet, in all of this, no mystery at all. No mysteries mentioned. Can everybody hear me okay? I see we might be having a possible problem. Little lag? Oh, okay. Yeah, we may get a little lag occasionally. But if it's just one, we'll trudge on. And we will have it recorded, so if anything you missed, certainly can go back and listen to. And he says, I have taught you publicly and from house to house or in your houses. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. You get that? To the Jew first and also to the Greeks, just like he always did in the book of Acts. And here it is in order, I believe. Also to the Greeks, he said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may just be me, but I believe when he says to the Jews there that he's literally talking about the repentance. And when he says to the Greeks there, he's talking about faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Gentiles of that day, I don't believe Paul preached repentance unto them. They had never been under the law. They had nothing to repent of. All he needed to tell them about was faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Greeks there had never been under the law at any time in their life. The law was given to the nation of Israel, never to the Gentiles. So they had never been under the law in their life. I believe they were the ones that he taught faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that Paul had at least two messages during the book of Acts. One to the Jews and another to the Greeks or the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And they were different messages because they were in different circumstances. The Gentiles had never been separated out as a special people unto God like the Jews had. So bear that in mind as you read that. Let's read it again. Paul says, testifying, he hadn't held anything back, but he's taught them in publicly and from in their houses, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And now, he says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, or firmly resolved. This is a figure of speech if you look at the note in the Companion Bible. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Remember, that's his target place to be. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. See, even though he was pretty well tied in with the Holy Spirit, he didn't always know what was going to befall him from place to place. And here's his testimony of that right here. So that there's always this chance of apprehension or a feeling of apprehension in going somewhere. So he firmly had to put his trust in the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to trust in him fully so that he could go all these places that he ended up going. So he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save, verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or wait for me. He says, I have got this from the Holy Spirit. Every city that I go in holds bonds and afflictions for me. You remember back in Acts 9 when the Lord called him on the road, what did he tell him? I'm going to show you what great things thou must suffer for my name's sake, he says. And remember, I think it was Ananias that told him that. The Lord told him that directly, I believe. Paul knew there were sufferings. He knew there were bonds and afflictions that would be waiting for him when he got there. But he trudged on anyway. That's such a testimony to me. Such a huge testimony. Verse 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me. Remember, this is still the tearful goodbye. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. He didn't hold on to his life. You know, when the time came for him to put his life on the line, he would do it. This man's already been resurrected at least once that I read of. And I'm sure he has faith in God that God can do it again if God's not done with him. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Mikey made it very plain in his teachings back during the conference that we just had about this word gospel. And it literally means good news. The gospel of the grace of God. That was what he was teaching and preaching from this point. Let's read it again. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25. And now, he says, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, and notice I didn't say of God, that's omitted in the text. So see, Paul's preaching the kingdom here. He's not preaching the mystery. It's not time for that yet. We have to apply a little right division here and leave it in the time frame that God put it. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom shall see my face no longer. Not going to see him anymore. What a blow this must have been to these Ephesians to hear this. What a blow it must have been. Verse 25, note that the of God, and I know I pointed this out, but I want to make sure you understand it. The of God there is not in the original text. Paul just says, I've gone preaching the kingdom. That is exactly what was being preached here in the book of Acts. It's the reoffer of the kingdom to Israel once again. And the same message is going out to Israel that went out before. Only now we've got Gentiles that are being grafted in to try to make them jealous so that they'll bear fruit. To me, it's not that difficult to follow or to understand, because that's what the scripture testifies of. Verse 26. Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does that mean? He's already told them, look, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have given you all that God has given me to give you. So he is pure, he says, from the blood of all men. From this point, if you don't get it, it's on your head, is what he's saying. If there had been water there, he could probably have washed his hands in symbology of not having any blood on his hands whatsoever of any of the men that he's talking to there. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Here he says it again. Look at verse 27. This is the second occurrence, as I was talking about. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've given you everything that God has given me. Right here up to this point in the book of Acts. That's what he's telling these people the last time he ever sees them. Now, thank God this isn't the last time he ever writes back to them, because we're going to get the book of Ephesians later, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Verse 1. So he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you, in verse 27, all the counsel of God. And that have not shunned there is the same as kept back. It's the same word as kept back in verse 20. It's hupostello. It's the same Greek form. So he says, for I have not kept back to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore. He's given them what he wanted to tell them. Now he's going to give them some warning to go along with it. Got to be careful. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd, not feed, but to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now that word overseers there is the Greek word episkopos. No, I didn't say episcopalian. That's probably where they get their word too. But it's the Greek form episkopos, and it means a bishop or a superintendent. Leave the note in the companion Bible, if you have one, and Tony, if you can display it, that'd be great. It says elsewhere it's translated bishop, as in Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 2:25. They are called elders in verse 17, which makes it clear that elders, or the presbyteros, and bishops, the episcopos, are basically the same. There's two different words to describe the same thing. And you can check out Appendix 189 in the back of the Companion Bible if you want further information on that one. Okay? He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or episcopos, to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says in 29, that after my departing, when I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, the wolves are going to come when the shepherd's away, right? Unless there are other shepherds to take his place. And that's why he's given this warning. He's basically saying, you guys have got to step up. And you got to be a shepherd because the wolves are going to be here. They're coming. They're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock, he says in 29. Also, of your own selves shall men arise. Right out of your own crowd, men are going to arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The ego factor is going to take over, he says. Something to think about, isn't it? That's why we're always admonished to have humility in what we do. And to always put ourselves last and not put ourselves first. Because he says also of your own selves, out of your own group right there, shall men arise. They'll rise up of their own, speaking perverse things and trying to draw others to themselves. He says, therefore watch, verse 31. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that word warn there is the Greek word, a Greek form, if I can say this right, nothetio, and it means to put in mind, to caution, to admonish. He says, for 3 years I've been admonishing you, I've been warning you, I've been putting you in mind of this very thing. You got to keep it in your mind, he says, because he knew what was going to happen when he left, or what at least there was a chance of happening when he left. Verse 32. And the phone rings. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, or among all, or among the ones which are sanctified, I believe is a better translation there. Let's read it again. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Among all the sanctified, I think, actually, is how that should read, according to the notes in the CB. So he commends them over to God and the overseers. Even the overseers are commended over to God. He hands them over. Because why? Because he's not going to be back. He's already told them, you're going to see my face no longer. You're not going to see me anymore. Verse 33 says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know, verse 34, that these hands have ministered unto my necessities or needs and to them that were with me. Not only did Paul evidently work for himself, providing his own living, but he worked for those fellow laborers that were with him. What a guy. The more I read and understand about this man, the more I respect what he did in the Lord. Now, my walk and my job that God has laid out for me in my life in this dispensation may not be exactly like what Paul had to do. But in reading what it was Paul did have to do, I can take great solace in understanding how important it is to do whatever it is that God's appointed you to do in that walk that you should walk in it, according to Ephesians 1. Our walk may not be exactly like Paul's. Doesn't matter. Our walk is what God wants it to be, and we should strive to stay in that walk. So he says in verse 35, here's the last of the three times that he basically says, I give it all to you. He says, I've showed you what? All things. I've showed you all things. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that something? He said, I've showed you all things. The third time that he says, I haven't held back one thing that you folks needed. I've given it all to you. He said, I've showed you all things, how that's so laboring. You ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then that's the end of the tearful goodbye. Then the scripture says this in verse 36. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and prayed there his prosuko. And it's literally praying for God's will to be done. That's different from the other word, which is supplications. Remember that. Always check both of those words. It's prosukamai. Thank you, Tony. So he says he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. Verse 37. And they all wept sore and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. Now, this is a tearful goodbye. They said, and the scripture says in 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. They followed him all the way down to the ship when he had to leave. Sorrowing most of all, it says, for the words that he said that they would see his face no more. Isn't that something? But isn't it glorious? In the midst of the tearful goodbye, isn't it glorious to know that these same people that are watching Paul sail away are going to later on receive a letter from this man. And this letter is going to reveal unto them, the letter of Ephesians, it's going to reveal unto them the greatest hope that has ever been revealed to mankind in the Scriptures. And that's the hope of the church, the body of Christ, the revelation of the mystery that God would take men and fill full his Son with bodies, with these men. Isn't that something? That us men on earth could be part of the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, he ushers in the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ, after the end of the Acts period, at Acts 28:28, or a little bit after Acts 28. So we'll stop there tonight. I hope you gleaned a little bit from that. It always gets me to read this goodbye. It's one of the more special places in Scripture for me to listen to Paul's testimony to these people. And to tell them exactly, you know, what he felt like he needed to tell them upon his leaving, according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So, bow with me if you would, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've spent with these faithful ones that have come this way. Father, we pray that the words that were spoken were all of you and none of me, and Father, that it was received in the way that it was intended to be. Father, we thank you for those that have come this way and for their testimony, for the word that they stand for always, in knowing so many of these names that are on this list. Father, we're thankful in every remembrance that we have of them, of what they stand for in your word. God, we ask that you would be with us today. Lead us, guide us, bless us. Keep us in your word. Keep us ever looking and ever searching and rightly dividing the word of truth. For it's in Christ's name tonight that we do and we pray. Amen.